we do that? Why should we praise the name of God? Why should we do that? Why? Because God's name can meet your everyday need.
Amen.
God has a name for your everyday need. If there's only one thing you will take home from this message today, perhaps that would be it. God has a name for your everyday need. And here in our sermon series that we're going to continue today, Hallowed Be Your Name is the title of it. His blessed names are His blessings to claim. It simply means that every single name of God is a blessed name, which turns out to be also a blessing that we can claim. Henceforth, the title of it. We should praise the name of God because every name of God is actually to our benefit. And so far, we have learned the name of God, Yahweh. And we also named the name of God, Yireh. Today we're going to name or learn another name of God, and that name is Nissi. How many of you have heard of that name of God before? Nissi. Now what does it mean? What is Nissi? What does it mean? What does it signify? And what is the blessing that we can claim from this name? Amen? Let's find out as we turn our Bible to the book of Exodus. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. And in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, let's all stand up. Exodus 17, 14 through 16. And of course, just, you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We have a Bible under the seat, and it tells you what page number you can locate it into, all right? So, Exodus 17, 14 through 16. And if you are there, say, Nissi. Praise the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. You may be seated. Amen. Now, as we always do, let's look at the background of the text that we read. Now, just in case you're wondering, why do you do that all the time, Pastor? Why do you tell us about the background? Why do you tell us about the context? Why do you tell us about the story behind the verses we read? Why? Because that's my personal way of combating or fighting the single greatest problem in every church today. Do you know the single greatest problem in every church today? Here it is. Not that they don't come to church. No, those are secondary. Not that they're not faithful to church. No, those are secondary. Not that they don't give. No, those are secondary. Not that they don't invite people to church. No, those are secondaries. Not that they don't witness. No, those are secondaries. The single greatest numero uno problem in every church today is this. Hear me out. Biblical illiteracy. Majority of Christians nowadays don't know the Word. They don't have the knowledge of the Word. They are ignorant of the Word. As a matter of fact, according to a notable researcher, George Gallup Jr., here's what he discovered, and I quote, churches face no greater challenge than overcoming biblical illiteracy, and the prospects for doing so are formidable. Because the stark fact is, many Christians don't know what they believe or why. That's why many Christians are not able, you probably heard of this term, not able to live with a biblical worldview. Now, what's that supposed to mean? How many of you have heard of that phrase before? Biblical worldview. Many of us did. What does it mean? Having a biblical worldview, it simply means being able to live out what you know about the Bible in the world you live in. That's what it means. You know, to simplify it, in other words, you're able to apply in your life what you know in the Bible at your workplace, at home, at grocery stores, or wherever you may be, because your Christian life is only not in the church, but more so outside the church. Amen? That's who you are. Wherever you go, that's not going to change. You are a Christian forever and ever. Even if you go to Walmart and you're thinking, I'm just going to cheat here or at work or whatnot, listen, you are still a Christian with a Christian life. But the problem nowadays with many Christians, therefore not able to have a biblical worldview, not able to live out their Christian life out there in the world, is because of biblical illiteracy. They don't know the word. For instance, not to condescend you or challenge you or anything like that, just to quiz us, all of us. You know, just answer it on your head. What do you know, or what does the Bible say about addiction? You know, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about hell? What does the Bible say about heaven? Or how about this one? What does the Bible say about Easter? Or let's make it more contemporary. What does the Bible say as the person whom you're supposed to vote in this presidential election? How about that? Do you know that? The Bible talks to you about that. Now, what do you know about the government? You know, what do you know about different things and caring for the environment? What do you know? You have to know those things because those are things that are applicable to your life because you are a Christian. For instance, let me ask you this. How many of you, if I have a Xanax here, I have Xanax as a medicine. Now, if I have Xanax right now and I say, take it, would you? No. You won't take a Xanax. Why? Because you don't know what it is. You know, what is the dosage behind it? What is it for? What's the patient labeling? Is it prescribed by the doctor? Would you take Xanax? No. Why? Because you don't know anything about it, right? You want to know what it's for first. Would it be helpful to you or not? Now, how about this one? Let's make it more contemporary here and applicable in our church. How many of you would be willing to do surgery on Chris or Nikki right now? There you go. A few of them. There you go. No, but a few, but majority of us are not willing. Probably Chris won't even let anyone do surgery on him from our church. But listen, many of us won't dare that. Why? Because we're not surgeons. We don't know how to perform surgery. So therefore, we're not going to do it. Same thing when it comes to the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the Bible, then how do you get to apply it in the world you live in? Well, you won't, because you have no knowledge of the Word. So now, that's the reason, man, put all the things that I just said, put in parentheses, that's the reason I always start with the background. Because I want you to have a solid understanding of the Word of God. I don't want you to just go out there and feeling good about them, about yourself and say, hey, I went to church today. Oh, I felt good. Pastor prayed for me and I heard the word, Nissi. And that's it. Then you go home. Then you go back to work. You know, in our Sunday school, I appreciate the lesson from Dorian today. It's about being mature. You know, a lot of times many Christians, he said, that we hear the Word of God through this ear, and it would come out the other ear. In other words, we are here, and we hear the Word of God, but as soon as we leave the church, we forgot everything that we heard.
Come on now.
That's part of biblical illiteracy. So now let's go back to Exodus here, and what should we know about the book of Exodus? Now, we already know, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you already know what Exodus was about. But just to refresh our mind, to relearn, because I am looking at you right now, and some of you were here 2 weeks ago, and you're looking at me with a blank stare. Now, what was Exodus again? That's it. So now let's talk about Exodus. What is Exodus? The word itself literally means to exit, to depart, to leave. This is one of the greatest Old Testament miracles that ever happened to the nation of Israel, and that's when they were exiting out, or they exited out of Egypt and slavery. Are you following me here? That's the main theme, primary theme of the book of Exodus. Now, what does Exodus mean? Exactly my point. We have fallen asleep again. What does Exodus mean? To exit. So we know. Thank you. I'm glad you remembered. Now, who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses. Now, how do you know about that? Well, look at the verse 14 that we just read. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this. Where? On a scroll. as something for what? To be remembered. And make sure, as you write it, tell Joshua what happened and what I did. That's why he said that. So who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses, because God said so here in his word. And you can say the same thing in Exodus 24:4, Exodus 34:27. However, here's the however, the book of Exodus should not exist on its own. In other words, you cannot take Exodus out of the pages of the Bible and say, this is the history of Israel. You can't do that. You have to go back to the original history of the nation of Israel, which started in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 12, when Abraham called by God to start this nation. You following me here? So therefore, when you read the book of Exodus, you cannot stay away from Genesis or Numbers or Leviticus or Deuteronomy, because the first five books of the Bible are one and together. You cannot take them separately. That's the book of Exodus. Now, besides the story of the nation of Israel being formed, being under God, being chosen by God, being able to leave or exit out of Egypt, one of the main themes of the book of Exodus is God revealed his names to them. A couple of weeks ago, we learned about God revealing himself to the nation of Israel through Moses in the burning bush by saying, "My name is Yahweh." We learned that. Now today we're going to learn another name that God introduced himself to the nation of Israel, and that is the name Nissi. So after God completed sending his 10 plagues, which by the way, I know now how the Egyptians felt when they were plagued by God with hailstorm. Because I was in it Thursday morning. Remember the 7th? Plague of God to the Egyptian people was a hailstorm, and it was freaky. I thought I could handle it. You know, the hailstorm started with, you know, various sizes, with pea size and quarter size, and as I drove west, it got bigger and bigger, to the point that some of them as big as egg, golf ball, and baseball size. You know, that's why it pummeled my car. So nonetheless, going back to this story, so after God sent the plague and finally eventually led to the exiting out of Egypt and slavery, God commanded the nation of Israel through Moses and Joshua and Caleb and the others to go from place to place and camped or stayed at that place to sojourn. In other words, so majority of their sojourning or going camping from one place to another was in a wilderness. But God commanded them to do so. Now, one of those places, and you see that now here in verse 1 of chapter 17, the chapter we read, we're going to go back now to where we read. So one of those places that God commanded them to camp or to stay was the place called Rephidim. Say that with me, Rephidim. It literally means desert, wilderness. In other words, if it's a desert or wilderness, it means one thing, it's a waterless place. There was no water. So in this story, as you read it, this was the time when the people of Israel or the nation of Israel started complaining of thirst. We want water. We have bread. We have meat. We have no water. So God commanded Moses, well, hit the rock, and then the water would come out, and it did. So now they're happy. But something came about. Hear me out. While they were at Rephidim, thinking this is a cool place, we got meat, we got bread, we got water, we have our family, we're totally cool. Suddenly, a nomadic tribe from a neighboring desert, the Amalekites, came and war against them. Now, this would be the very first time that the nation of Israel would be in a warfare. They have never been in a war. But the Amalekites, now who were the Amalekites? Now here's what's interesting. Now I'm surprised the Amalekites conquered or attacked the nation of Israel who were in Rephidim when about a couple of miles away, they're just in another desert. It's not that the Rephidim was better than where they're at. You know, so I don't know the point of them attacking the Israelites. I don't really know. The Bible did not tell us, so we're not going to scrutinize on that. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll just leave it as it is. However, here's what's interesting fact about that. The Amalekites came from Amalek. So Amalek was actually the grandson of Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Esau and Jacob were the children of Isaac. And therefore, Esau and Jacob were the grandsons of Abraham. Therefore, the Amalekites were the great-grandsons of Abraham. Follow me here? So they're literally related. They just did not know. But they wanted to dominate, so they attacked. So this is the first time that they were in a warfare. And say they fought them under the leadership of Joshua, who was then the designated military general of Moses. Now, also in this story, you're probably familiar with this story in your Sunday school class growing up. This was the time when every time Moses held up his hands, they were winning. Remember that story? But every time Moses would lower down his hands, they were losing. And so now, who would be able to raise his hands up in the air more than 10 minutes in this congregation? Anyone? Now imagine doing that the whole day. So obviously Moses, who was then older in his late 80s, got his hands up here. And so they decided, you know what? Let's help the old man. Let's go get him a stone to sit on. And his brother Aaron on one side and his friend Hur on the other side, they helped him keep his hands up in the air, because every time his hands are up in the air, they were winning. So because of that, they were able to sustain his hands up in the air all day long. So by 5 p.m., they were victorious over the Amalekites. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But listen, it was God, however, who did that for them. God was the one who was there, and because of him, the Israelites defeated Amalekites. Why? What's the reason behind them winning? Because God is Nissi. And the Bible tells us here, look at verse 15 now. The Bible tells us here what Nissi means. Look at verse 15. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." So that means Nissi means banner. Nissi means flag. Nissi means the standard. Now, what's the significance of a flag? What's the significance of having a flag? Why do we need a flag in our nation? Other nations do have it. Pride? Why, every time you see a flag, it identifies the people who belong to that flag or nation. You following me here? It also points out to the people who are part of that nation. But most importantly, when you have a flag waving on that flagpole, you know what that means? That means freedom or independence. Every time a person like me is holding a flag in his hand, that means freedom and independence. That as long as you have this in your hand, that means you have the freedom.
Amen.
And that means this. And that leads us to the significances of Nissi for you and for my life. The blessings we can claim from this name is this. Nissi means this. He gives us victory in life. Praise the Lord. He gives us victory in our life. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." God was simply telling Moses, "I am going to completely eliminate the Amalekites from the face of the earth." That means God was telling Moses, "Here is where I'm going to give you victory." But clearly, it is indicated here and clearly implied that God was not just saying, "You're going to be victorious over this superior foe. You're not only going to be victorious over this formidable foe, the Amalekites. You're also going to be victorious against your other enemies. You're also going to be victorious over your circumstances. You're also going to be victorious over your crises. As long as you make me your banner, as long as you make me your flag, you're going to be victorious in your life." Praise the Lord. God is saying here, if you want victory in your life, you have to take refuge in Him. And here's what's amazing. This word, Hebrew word, Nissi, literally means refuge. an asylum, a harbor, a shelter, a roof, a coverage. God is simply saying to Moses and to us today, if you stay under my shelter, if you take refuge in me, if you stay under my covered roof, you will have victory in your life. Because think about this for a second. If you step out of the shelter, you're out in the open, then you're making yourself vulnerable. You're making yourself defenseless. You're going to get hit. You're going to get harmed. Are you following me here? And I was telling you the story about my hailstorm experience. It's not that I did not attempt to seek shelter. I did. I was driving as fast as I could to get to the nearest bridge or overpass, but every single bridge and overpass was filled with cars. I have no place to go under. So what did I do? Instead of stopping there in the shoulder and still get hit, I just kept on driving, and therefore my car was pummeled with hailstones. But the point is this. Hear me out. If we take shelter in God, then He's going to provide us with victory. Because He is the God with the victorious power. The way God showed that power through the Israelites as they defeated a battle-tested and formidable Amalekites. God's promise to us is if you cry out to Him and say, Nisi, then He gives you victory in your life. The promise continues on in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans 8:37, it says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. But here's the problem, though. And I'm glad you came to church today because you get to find out what Nisi is about. If you're not going to take refuge in Him, if you're not going to make Him your banner, if you're not going to make Him your rallying flag, you're not going to experience victory in your life.
That's right.
Maybe perhaps that's why this morning you came into church hobbling. Maybe that's why you came into church limping. Maybe that's why you feel like you're not able to worship God because you're feeling defeated. Perhaps you have stepped out of the refuge of God. You got to stay waving that flag and raising that flag and saying, I'm staying under the flag. I'm staying under the banner because when I am under the shelter of God, there is victory. Now, you're probably thinking, how do you do that? How do you take refuge in Him? You know, I'm not going to just leave you hanging and say, how do you, you know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? I take refuge in Him. Surely I take refuge in Him. How do you do that? I'm going to give you one practical advice. It simply means this. Pray. Oh, I know that already. Hear me out. Pray for victory. How many of you actually prayed for victory in your family life? How many of you, before you came here to church this morning, and you say, God, give me victory over my enemy? How many of you actually prayed for victory at your work? How many of you actually prayed for victory in your family? How many of you actually prayed for victory over your health? God wants to hear that you're actually calling out to Him, and by saying you're praying to Him, Nisi, be my victory. Give me victory in my life. What you're doing is you are submitting yourself under the shelter of God when you pray for Him and you pray to Him. Rather, instead of you just praying, claim it and say, God, give me victory. I have financial woes right now. Would you give me victory over my financial woes? God, I have injury. God, I have health. Even today when I was taking a shower, I put my hand over here and have this discomfort here. I said, God, give me victory by providing healing right here in my side. Every time you pray, when you pray for victory, what you're doing is this, God, I am surrendering and submitting myself to your banner. And once you do, God is going to give you victory. How so? Because that's His name. He would not lie to His name. The second meaning of this Nisi, the second blessing we can get from Nisi is that God answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. God answers our prayers. I'm going to have to say that over and over. God answers prayers. Because many Christians, if you ask them a question, does God answer all prayers? The answer is this, no. You know, I was working with this patient there at the hospital, and she was really struggling, and she's so young. She's only in her 40s, and she said, I don't know what to do. I'm always sick. And I said, pray. And you know what she said to me? I pray all the time, and God doesn't answer my prayers. Instead, He gives me calamities. But that would be contrary to who God is. Because God is Nisi, which means God answers our prayers. Look at verses 15 and 16. Go back to our text. Moses built an altar. What's an altar? That means pile of rocks. And called it, the Lord is my banner. Now look at verse 16. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. What's that supposed to mean? Moses prayed. That means people prayed during the time where they were fighting against the Amalekites. And because of them praying, God answered their prayers and they defeated the Amalekites. Remember, as long as Moses held his hands up, they were winning. They were winning because God was providing the Israelite fighters with courage and strength to continue fighting the Amalekites. What they were doing is they were under the rallying flag of God. As long as you stay under His banner, God is going to answer your prayers. It might not be immediately, it might not be right away, but I guarantee you, because He is Nisi, He will answer your prayers.
Yes, sir.
Remember the story in Exodus 33? When Moses was praying to God and he asked God, God, show me your glory. You know, do you know that majority of Christians nowadays don't pray that way? I hardly hear many Christians pray, show me your glory. You know what they pray nowadays? Show me the money.
That's right. Say that.
Isn't it? Instead of striving to get better in the spiritual life, because every time your spiritual life is better, it leads to a much better natural life. No, we cry out, give me the money, instead of saying, show me the glory. So he prayed. Did God answer Moses right there and there? No. It took a little while. Why? Because God said, if I'm going to show you my glory right now, which is my face, you're going to die. Because no one has ever seen my face and live. Look at what it says in Exodus 33, verse 20. God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So in other words, it took a little while before God actually answered Moses. Was he impatient? No, he waited. You know what actually God did to Moses? He picked up Moses and put him in a cleft in the rock in that mountain, and then he put his hand. And he said, you just stay there for a minute.
Yeah, that's right.
Which a minute to God could mean many, many years. He just stay there. Why? And then when I pass by, then you can see my glory, but not all of my glory, part of my glory, because you get to see my back. You following me here? Look at what it says in Exodus 33, 22 and 23. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Even though it took a little while, even though it was not the complete glory of God, nonetheless, God still answered the prayers of Moses. God, if He is our banner, if He is our flag, if He is our standard, and we submit under that flag, God will answer our prayers. Hear me out. If God is going to answer your prayers, it will be according to His will, time, choice, and discretion. Now, you're probably wondering right now, I've been praying for one thing for the longest time, and God has not heard my prayers. Listen, you're simply just in the cleft of the rock right
now.
That's where you are. Why? Because God is working it out, straightening things out in your messy life. Why? Because He doesn't want you to see how He does things, or else be overwhelmed and not be able to tolerate how He does things. So He said, stay in the cleft. I'll put my hand. When it's all over, I'll pass by. And then at the end, you will see when your struggle is over. Woo! When your struggle is over. Hear me out. When your struggle is over, would you not say, God was in it all along? Don't we? When your dilemma has passed, when your crisis is over, don't you say, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Why? Because God has simply placed you in the cleft of the rock. He doesn't want you to see what He's doing. But when it's all over, all you can say is, praise the Lord. I'm so glad two people are listening. The rest you can fall asleep. Why is God not hearing my prayers? Because you're in the cleft of the rock.
Well,
You're in the crevice right now. You're in the split of God. And He's wanting you to stay there, because if He lets you out there, you go nuts. You go bananas. So He says, stay there in the cleft. And I let me work things out. And when it's over, you'll just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do you follow me here? God answers our prayers because He is Nissi. And He would not lie to His name. And then thirdly, the blessing of Nissi is this. He fights for us. He fights for us. Look at verse 16. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Isn't that interesting? He did not say, you will be at war with the Amalekites. He said, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. What the Lord is saying here is the Lord is the one who's going to be at war for you guys against the Amalekites. And therefore, we see there that God fights or fought for them, and He fights for us. The key to their victory was not the Israelites' ability, because they were not natural trained fighters. They were naturally trained brickmakers. That's all they knew. What to do is to make bricks during the time. They were not trained as military men. The key to victory was not dependent on the power of the enemy. That you're thinking because the Israelites were many and powerful, therefore they defeated the Amalekites. Remember, the Amalekites were formidable, trained, superior soldiers. The key to victory was not because of their ability. The key to victory was not because of the power of the enemy. The key to victory is because God fought for them.
Amen.
Same thing with us. God would fight for us. If there's only one thing perhaps you will take home, this would be it. God fights for me.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God fights for me. Even if you don't see it tangibly, literally, physically, visibly, God is fighting for you. He fights for you. Think of it this way. If you have taken a medicine or a pill, do you actually see how the pill works? But you know it works. Why? Because you feel better. Do you know how it explodes inside your tummy? Do you know what bloodstream it goes to? Do you know? You don't see it, right? But you know it was working. Why? Because it made you feel better. Same thing with God. You may not see Him visibly working in your life, tangibly working in your life, physically working in your life, literally working in your life, but He is fighting for you. He is fighting and doing things for you. Why? Because that is His name. And I know. I know when we come to church. Listen, this is one thing that I'm learning the last 10 years. I believe up until this point, maybe that's why God is sending me back to school. Up until this point, I never really saw myself as a pastor. I always just thought of myself as the church planter. When I was still at the seminary, God said, I want you to start a church. And so I was in a rut. I stayed there and I thought, all these years, after 10 years, all I know is I'm a church planter. So I call people, I text people, I encourage people, I like to witness. Those things. Why? Because I am a church planter. And I said, God, you did not call me to be a pastor. Until this year, when I fully comprehend, listen, you're not a failure because you have a small church.
Come on now.
What I care about you is you have to be faithful to me.
Yes, sir.
Here you are every single Sunday. You count how many people came to church. But if you were not there, who would minister to them?
Come on now.
So God informed me. I thought, okay. And having said all those, and put those in parentheses, not even part of my notes, listen, I know you have a battle.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
We all have battles.
Come on now.
Some people here are battling with addiction. Some people here are battling with foul mouth. Some people here are battling with greed. Some people here are battling against gambling. Some people here are battling against temptation, against lust, against porn. I don't know what you actually battle. You don't have to tell me. I have my own battles. But one thing I know, God is fighting for your battle.
That's right. That's right. Yes, sir.
But you must completely submit to His banner. You must completely make Him your flag. Because once you do, what you're doing is you're drawing closer to the Lord. You're drawing closer to the power. And He is the one who has the power to overcome your daily battle. Do you know what day is today? Sunday. Palm Sunday. Now, what was it called, a Palm Sunday? It's Palm Sunday because, remember the story, and all four Gospels recorded the story. This was the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. Remember what people did? Now, this happened on a Sunday before He died on that Friday. In other words, this was the Sunday before Good Friday. So the Sunday before, people were there, and here comes Jesus sitting on that donkey, and he was entering Jerusalem. And remember what the people did? They spread their cloaks, their coats on the ground, right? And they started getting some tree branches and palm branches, henceforth, Palm Sunday. And they were waving the palm branches to Jesus, and they were saying to Him, crying out to Him in John 12, 13, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. At that point, they were under Roman rule. So they did not have a banner, did not have a flag, did not have a standard whose flag was waving on the flagpole. It was the Roman Empire. However, a palm branch or branch indicate or symbol of prosperity and victory. That's why they were waving it to Jesus. Why? Why were they waving it to Jesus? Because they were crying out to Jesus in three ways. They were crying out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, give us victory. Jesus, fight for us. Jesus, pray for us. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because they might not have an actual flag. They might not have an actual banner.
Say that.
All they have are the palm branches. But here's the thing. They remembered God's name was Yahweh Nissi. He is our victory. He fights for us. He answers our prayers. This is our time to overcome Roman Empire, their rule, their abuse, and their oppression. So let's cry out to Jesus and say, Hosanna, which means save us now. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen, praise God that there is Palm Sunday, because it constantly reminds us that God is still the Yahweh Nissi. Is He your Yahweh Nissi? Is God your Yahweh Nissi only at the church?
Oh, no.
Or is He your Yahweh Nissi in every area, aspect, in everyday living?
Every aspect. Yes, sir.
Is He your victory?
Oh, yeah.
Does He fight for you?
Yes.
Does He answer your prayers?
Yes, He does.
Listen, this morning we're going to pray as we end this message. We're going to bow our heads right now and close our eyes. And we're going to pray to God for victory. Victory over our battles. Believing that He will answer our prayers. But also assuring ourselves that He fights for us. It's not an accident that you are here. God brought you here. God said, you go to Cap Rock Church this morning because I want you to hear my word. I want you to know my word. And I want you to live out my word because I am the word. You don't have to stand this morning. You don't have to raise your hand. But you know that you are facing a battle in your life. You and you alone know your battle. Tell God right now, right there where you're at, God, give me victory right now over this difficult, formidable battle I'm facing. thank Him for hearing your prayers.
Thank you, Lord.
Then praise Him for fighting for you. But don't leave this place this morning without crying out to Jesus and say, Jesus, give me victory over my battle. Give me victory over my battle. Give me victory over my battle. Father God, we praise you this morning. We give you glory. We praise your holy name. We praise you for the things that we have learned today. Help us, God, not to forget. Help us, God, not to take for granted whatever we heard today. I pray that the seeds planted today will grow, will mature, so I can live out my Christian life based on the Word out in the world. Do your work in and through me, Father God. Do your work in and through us, so people will see that we are different, that we are under your banner. For you are our Yahweh Nissi. You are our refuge. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Looking forward to the next time when we gather and meet again. Thank you, God. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand.